Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and do remember our resource of the month. It is an incredible book titled God's Crime Scene. A cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe. In crime investigation, there are four causes of death, and only one of them requires an intruder. Murders typically involve suspects external to the crime scene. If there's evidence of an outside intruder, homicide detectives have to prepare for a chase. So join J. Warner Wallace, who is a former atheist, also a seasoned cold case detective and popular national speaker, as he tackles his most important case. In fact, not only his most important case, but all of our most important case. With you on the jury, J. Warner examines eight critical pieces of evidence in the crime scene of the universe to determine if they point to a divine intruder. If you've ever wondered if someone or something outside the natural realm created the universe and everything in it, this is the case for you. What I say in my endorsement of this book is Sherlock Holmes has nothing on J. Warner Wallace. In God's Crime Scene, Wallace uses the tools of a world-class homicide detective to discern whether or not clues point in the direction of the divine intruder. The reader can almost hear the words, "Elementary, my dear Watson," as Wallace evaluates the evidence for cosmic design. A highly ratable resource by which seekers and skeptics alike can follow truth towards its origins. You've heard me say it before, but the issue of origins is not just a apologetic issue, it is the apologetic issue. How one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life. Again, God's Crime Scene, available for your gift all this month. You can access your copy for your gift on the web at equip.org, or when you write me, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI, a lot of you calling in, is always the number to dial to get your question answered live on air today. 888-ASK-HANK, numerically, 888-275-4265. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Nicole. She's listening in Canada, Edmonton, Alberta. Hi.
Hi, Hank. First off, it is such an honor to talk to you, and your ministry has really just helped strengthen my knowledge in Jesus and the Bible, and I'm just so grateful for you. And I just became a monthly partner last month just to show my thanks for what you do.
Bless you, Nicole. Thank you so much.
And I just had a question. I've never really heard anyone ask this, and I was really curious about it. Is there anything stopping me, myself? I am not a pastor. I am just someone who loves Jesus with my whole heart. Is there anything stopping me from baptizing someone? If, like, say I'm traveling to Thailand this summer, and if I tell someone about Jesus, and they hear the word, and they just want to be baptized, is there anything stopping, like, a regular person from baptizing someone in the name of Jesus?
No, not at all. But what we have to remember, Nicole, is that when people are baptized, they're not baptized in isolation. They're baptized into a community of faith. If you look at the early Christian church, Nicole, what happened, someone would be baptized, and that baptism was emblematic of the fact that they had been buried to their old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6, and then they take up their cross and they daily follow Jesus Christ. But it is saying, I am now identifying visibly, not only with the church universal, people from every language and nation throughout time, but also with a community of faith that represents the body of Christ on a local level. So we want to not be Lone Ranger Christians. We want to make sure that we identify with a body of believers.
Absolutely. And I remember reading in the Bible, and forgive me, I don't remember where it was, but there was a man, and he was traveling on a desert with one other unbeliever, and he was telling him on this journey about Jesus. And then he said, wait a second, I need to be baptized. And they pulled over and found a little pool, and he baptized them right there.
Yes, you're probably talking about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and that's right.
Yes.
He baptized him right there, and as tradition goes, that's how the gospel permeated the continent of Africa. So yeah, but again, I think that the important point is that fellowship within a community of believers is axiomatic to the Christian identity, which is to say that we are always in some way limited if we are by ourselves. So we want to be in a community of faith.
Absolutely. And I was also wondering, is it wrong while we're on our travels to visit the temples, to just appreciate them for their history and their architecture, or should we just stay away from those temples altogether?
No, I don't think that we have to stay away from the temples, nor do we have to fear them. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In fact, as I've traveled throughout Asia, temples have been some of my most fertile fishing grounds. You know, you go to the temple, you talk to the Buddhists, you ask them leading questions, you have a wonderful conversation, and I'll tell you, you are, if not converting someone, planting seeds. Because, look, there is no ultimate hope without Jesus Christ, without the power of the Spirit within, without the living waters that Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well about.
You know, thank you so much for just all your knowledge and just the way you eloquently explain things. And I just really appreciate you, and thank you for taking the time to answer my question.
Well, it's my honor, and thank you so much for supporting this ministry. Without you, we couldn't do what we do. Bless you, Nicole.
God bless you. Bye.
Bye. Next to the lines is Chris. He's in Newman, Georgia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chris. Hello, Chris. I don't hear a Chris on the other end of the line. I think I'll go to another call. Maybe we can pick up on Chris later on. Let's talk to Gordon in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Gordon.
Oh, yes. Hi, Hank. I've been listening to several programs on my Christian radio network, which seem to be controlled by the Christian conservative right, Phyllis Schlafly, et cetera, and which allude to a biblical basis for their political views. Hank, I consider myself to be a disciple of Christ, yet my politics to date have been populist and progressive. And if there is a biblical foundation for the philosophy and political posturing of these people that I'm hearing on the radio, and I'm somehow wrong, I'm willing to learn. However, to date, I haven't been presented with any objective data by these radio programs, but I've listened to a lot of emotionalism and use of deprecatory and vituperative language, excessive use of potentially inflammatory labels such as Marxist, socialist, communist, even use of the word wing nut to refer to one prominent advocate for the Christian social justice ministry. My question, Hank, is what is the biblical basis for the ideology of these people, and what is your take on all of this, if you feel at all comfortable in addressing that? I realize that it might be you know, somewhat highly charged topic.
No, I'm happy to discuss it. I heard the wingnut comment myself, and I don't find it particularly edifying. I don't know that's the way we want to speak about other people. What we want to do is do what we do with gentleness and with respect and say, therefore, by the grace of God, go I. In terms of political agendas and so forth, here's the real issue from my perspective, Gordon. I want to be a participant in the kingdom of God, and therefore I want to follow the precepts and principles that Jesus Christ espoused. Now, obviously, that's a progressive kind of a process in and of itself, because as I learn more and more about the Lord and about His ways, as He lives in me more fully, as I embrace not only knowledge about Christ, but the life of Christ, I learn more about these principles, hold to them more dearly. And so the real issue becomes, look, the precepts and principles of Christ are paramount in everything that I do, everything that I say, how I live my life. And there are people at different stages of understanding the principles of the kingdom. So, if someone would ask me on a national television show or radio show, do I think homosexuals are going to go to hell, for example, which is a question that usually catches many evangelicals as though they're deers caught in the headlight, I would say that's just the wrong question. The right question to ask is, do you want to be a participant in the kingdom? And if you want to be a participant in the kingdom, then you find out what the ways of the king are, and then you begin to conform your way to his ways. And in that process, I think you change culture. Ultimately, the way culture is changed is changing the hearts of individuals.
But the Bible does have a social justice message, doesn't it, to a certain extent? I'm just confused by what I hear, because this is, you know, what I'm hearing is completely...
Well, the Bible does have
a social... What I've been espousing, you know, my thoughts have been, and I just wonder what the basis for the, you know, for the philosophy of these people is.
There's no question...
If I'm wrong, I would just wonder if I'm wrong somehow.
Well, the Bible does have a social justice system. I mean, it's a huge, huge part of what Christ communicated. If you give a cup of cold water and a piece of bread in the name of Jesus Christ, it is like giving it to Jesus Christ. The question then becomes, how does that social justice get carried out in the most effective way? And I think that is a debate that we can have.
Okay. Uh-huh. All right. All right.
I mean, for example, the more money that the government confiscates
in stone, then that would say that a certain philosophy is or leaning is right and the other is wrong. So,
well, I think we want to look at what is most effective in terms of helping those who are poor, needy, and downtrodden. The more money government confiscates for counterproductive welfare programs, the less money available for charities. Money is not omnipresent, right? And so if we're concerned with concentrated power, we should, in the irony of the ages, be concerned with having more and more power concentrated in ineffective agencies. So, that becomes a matter of how best to do what you do. I mean, you look at global warming, now called climate change. I mean, the monikers are changing quickly. The question ultimately that you have to ask is, where do you best spend trillions of dollars of the world economy? And that's an open question. I mean, for example, if you want to have fresh water for everyone on the planet that does not now have it, The price tag is somewhere in the vicinity of $200, $250 billion. When you're talking about tens of trillions of dollars of the global economy, you have to be judicious, do what you do wisely. But again, social welfare is not up for grabs. It is part of the principle of the kingdom, and we have to be involved in that and be good stewards of what we do with our resources in the process, which is to say, we want to make sure that we render those resources to effective organizations as opposed to ineffective ones. And sometimes I think we can all agree that government has proven itself, whether on the left or the right, to be a very inept, ineffective institution for social welfare and benefits for those who need it most. But I'm glad we had this conversation. I'm sure I could learn as much from you as you could from me. So unfortunately, I have the microphone and you don't, but thanks for calling in, Gordon.
Very much.
Bless you. And we are coming up to station break. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
G.K. Chesterton remarked, "It is absurd for the evolutionist to complain that it is unthinkable for an admittedly unthinkable God to make everything out of nothing, and then pretend that it is more thinkable that nothing should turn itself into everything. It is pure folly to embrace atheism's dogma of evolutionary naturalism. There is, however, an alternative to atheism. The book, God's Crime Scene by J. Warner Wallace, examines evidence for belief in a divinely created universe. To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this. The fast-growing acceptance of same-sex marriage is comparable to a massive cultural earthquake and resulting tsunami that rearranges the social landscape. It may well be the most significant social revolution in human history, but there is also a promise. If things can change this fast in one direction, they can change just as fast in another. CRI's special offer of Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles on same-sex sexuality and transgender issues from Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas, will help you stand for biblical life and truth. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage book and journal special offer as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or simply visit equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide?, Doctors Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture, Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who'd use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff says Sherlock Holmes has nothing on J. Warner Wallace. In his new book, God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe. Wallace uses the tools of a world-class homicide detective to discern whether or not clues point in the direction of a divine intruder. The reader can almost hear the words, "Elementary, my dear Watson," as Wallace evaluates the powerful evidence for cosmic design. To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates numerically to 888-275-4265. Alex next, Downey, California, listening on the web. Hi, Alex.
Hey, how you doing? I got a quick question that actually something that kind of been boggling my my interest or my mind, you know, for the past few days. We read in biblical text where it says we need to live holy. We need to live holy. The apostles, they preached about it. They talked about it. They encouraged it. We're bought with a price. You know, we are not of our own bodies. You know, we are the bodies and the members of God. What is holiness? How do we live holy? And if living holy is a particular act, I guess my question is a particular act, is it an action? If yes, doesn't that fall under legalism? Or if no, what is holiness? I have a concept of what holiness. I think it's what my heart desires. You get what I'm saying? So I want to live right, but I can't live right because I'm still in this flesh. Is that holiness? Or is holiness me, you know, performing works?
Holiness is not perfection. What holy is, holiness denotatively is separation. Think about what I was saying to an earlier caller about what happens at baptism. When you're baptized, you are buried to your old life, and the one who comes up out of the water is raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. That person is separated, now no longer part of the kingdom of darkness, but part of the kingdom of light, and as such takes up the cross and daily follows Jesus Christ, a way of saying devoted to God and the principles of the kingdom. You'll find that in passages like 2 Timothy chapter 1, Peter chapter 3, etc. So again, the idea of holy is separated from sin and consecrated to God. You're no longer part of the kingdom of darkness. You're part of the kingdom of light, and you are completely devoted to the one who is holy. That's why we talk about the Holy Spirit. So I think it's important to not confuse this with the idea that you're now perfect. Positionally, you're declared righteous, but you are still a sinner from a practical standpoint, but you are now a sinner that is separated and consecrated to God.
Wow. I guess this is my position. You know what? I'm going to be as frank and open as possible. My wife and I were church hurt, so we left our church that we've been serving for the past 3 years. So right now we're in a transition of looking for different churches in the process of that, I have developed, you know, a type of anger in my heart, you know, because I was an associate pastor and just everything just went south, and it's really bad. So right now, my wife and I, we're looking for a we're looking for a church. It's I'm having a hard time dealing with this anger, you know, and I'm saying, I know this is not of God. Not only that, but this is the position where I'm at right now. Every single day I go to work, come home, and there's a particular sin that I cannot shake off. I can't shake it off. I'm doing everything that I can. I cry before God. I cry before my wife. I plead for holiness. Since I've been saved, I've been pleading holiness, 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 holiness. And I know what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, oh, what a wretched man that I am. And I go before God and I say, God, I know I'm a scumbag. I need you. I need a Savior. But it's just, I don't know, you know, I mean, I know we're not saved by works. And then here comes the transition of once saved, always saved, or could you lose your salvation? And I see myself, I get off from work. I read my Bible daily. I pray daily. I get off from work. I'm not active in church. We're in the transition of looking for church. I go home and I have faults. There's this one thing I just can't get. I've been praying and fasting for literally a year and a half, and I still can't shake it. So there's the transition. I'm asking myself, am I holy or am I not? Am I...
Well, we're all struggling with besetting sins. In one way or the other, we are all struggling. And this is kind of an interesting question in that you're hurt from church, but you need the church. You need the body of Christ. No one is going to make it on their own without a loving fellowship that can help you when you fall to get up, that can give you some kind of a connective circumstance. You are bound to fail on your own. So this is one of the reasons that I've been so excited about books like Joe Dallas's book, The Game Plan, The Man's 30-Day Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity. The principles in that book alone are principles that apply to a community of faith and apply to having a network and not going this on your own. So on the one hand, again, you're hurt from church, but you need the body of Christ. You have to be part of a healthy, well-balanced church because it's within that church that you can have comfort and counsel and ultimately have a network that helps you overcome, not on your own, but again, within the community of faith.
Right. So does the concept of holiness, is it more of an action of the heart, or is it more of an action of physically consecrating yourself? Is, you know, it's just stuff like this hits me, you know, am I once saved, always saved, or is it, could you lose your salvation, you know?
Well, I don't think that's the operative question here. I mean, I think it's an important question, but I think what's really important is to see yourself as holy, not in the sense that you have attained, that you no longer have a sin nature, because as you pointed out in the prologue to your question, Paul himself struggled with sin. We never get rid of our sin nature. That does not mean that we can be cavalier about sin, particularly sexual sins. The reason is that there are always consequences to those sins, and those consequences follow inexorably like night follows day. So we have to care deeply about that. But that does not mean that you are not separated and consecrated or devoted to God. If you were not consecrated, if you didn't care, then you would know that you are not separated. But you care deeply about this. I mean, again, as you expressed, you weep about this. So this is not something that you are cavalier about, but rather have great concern about. And I think that's the operative issue. But don't try to go the road alone. You know an identifiable thorn. You understand it well. You keep capitulating to it. So you're trying to overcome this on your own, and I'm suggesting that you can't overcome it on your own. You need a context within to overcome it, what Paul describes in Romans chapter 12. Let me pray for you. I don't know what else to say. Lord, bring Alex before your throne of grace. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would bless him with a community that can love him and care for him, that he can be open and honest with. Lord, a trusting community. Oh, Lord, especially as he struggles with hurt and anger, disillusionment within the body of Christ, Lord, let that not keep him from a true context, a true community of faith in which these issues can be resolved in a way that is glorifying to you. But Lord, also I pray that Satan does not destroy his peace, his consecration to you. Oh Lord, please be merciful to him. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, be merciful to all of us as sinners. Lord, I pray that you would lift Alex up on wings of angels. I pray, Lord, that he might partake of living water so that he would not thirst again. Oh, Lord, I pray that he might find that bread that is heavenly manna to sustain him during the difficult days of life. Lord, once again, I pray for a community of faith to surround him. Lord, we're not vainly muttering into the air. We're talking to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Apart from him, everything is like looking for a needle in a haystack. But with him, he ordains our steps as we walk down your path of righteousness. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bring circumstances and people into the life of Alex so that he might grow and gain in godliness, concentration, devotion to you. We pray this in the precious name of our Savior and through the power of the dunamis of the Spirit. Amen. Alex, if you hang on, there's a book I want to send you. Don't go away. I want to send it out to you. Hopefully it'll be helpful to you.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
You got it. You know, so many people write in, and I'm so grateful. Here's a letter. Dear Brother Hank, greetings and blessings in the Lord to you, your family, your ministry, your staff. I often wish I could sit down in person with you and discuss one of the major topics, the Sabbath. I disagree with you on this point. I just don't believe it has ever changed. Nevertheless, we are not to condemn or judge others, just as Scripture says, because they believe about different days of worship. I appreciate your kind and courteous responses to all of your callers. I also admire your warm acceptance of women being knowledgeable and able to teach Scripture. Thank you again. And many blessings to you. I still wish I could sit down with you one day in this life. I would learn so many things from you. I hope this donation helps to keep you on the air. I'm sure I'd learn a lot from you too, Linda. But here's the thing I love about you and this letter. It's a great model to all of us. Let's learn to agree to disagree agreeably. In essentials, unity. Non-essentials, liberty. All things charity. And thank you so much for your support. Without you, we could not do what we do. God bless you. We'll be right back with more answers.
When it comes to engaging with highly educated secularists, skeptics, and flat-out atheists, no Christian desires to enter intellectual, philosophical, and theological engagements untrained. As a way of equipping you to stand faithfully and fruitfully for Jesus Christ and biblical truth, the Christian Research Institute is offering J. Warner Wallace's book, God's Crime Scene,
a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe. To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide? Doctors Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Same-sex marriage is here. It went from unthinkable to legal at a dizzying pace. The question is, now what? Can I attend a same-sex wedding? Can my business provide services for a same-sex union ceremony? What if a person in a gay marriage becomes a Christian? If you haven't encountered these questions yet, stay tuned. Given the current reality shift, you're likely to. Get well-reasoned answers to these and other questions in CRI's Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package, which includes the book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. G.K. Chesterton said, "There are only two kinds of people, those who accept dogma and know it, and those who accept dogma and don't know it." Truth is, we must never surrender critical thought to dogmas of our age, whether scientific or religious, especially with respect to the dogmas of naturalistic evolution. God's Crime Scene, a new book by J. Warner Wallace, presents cosmological, biological, mental, and moral evidence not only to refute naturalistic evolutionary dogma, but to establish beyond reasonable doubt that God exists. Receive God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, as our thank you for supporting CRI's life-changing outreaches by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jay, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jay.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I'm sorry. have a question about tithing. And my husband and I were reading the word last night and just trying to get a better understanding of what we should give as Christians. We do understand under the Old Testament law that a 10% tithe was required. But now that we're under, you know, New Testament grace, we were just a little confused on what Malachi says with giving our tithes and offerings, you know, as far as how will a man rob God, and that's in tithes and offerings. And then Paul stated in 2 Corinthians that, you know, each man should give as they have made up in their mind or their heart, you know, and not giving out of reluctance, you know, because God loves the cheerful giver. So we just want to know, what are we required to give? Like, are we still, even though we're under grace, are we still required to give 10% in tithe, or are we to do what Paul says? So we just need some further guidance on that.
Sure. Well, I think you've already defined the broad contours, so let me give a little more detail. If you look in the Old Testament, Moses talks about tithing so that we might learn to reverence the Lord our God always. Learning to reverence the Lord our God always is a timeless principle, and therefore is as applicable today as it was in the days of Moses. But you're right to point out in the New Testament that the emphasis is on free will giving, which is to say that the idea is stewardship, which is holding all that you have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. You're also right to say, I mean, you don't want to give in a sense of compulsion. You want to give with a free heart. Otherwise, you might be better off hanging on to the money yourself. But also, when you give, recognizing that this giving is not like just some kind of perfunctory thing that you do and has no ramifications. It has huge ramifications. When people give, the tributaries are myriad and very significant, which is to say, you give and people get the gospel. You give and people eat. You give and you change society through a relief organization or a hospital or a ministry or whatever it happens to be. So giving is done because you are interested in promoting the principles of the kingdom. And then, obviously, you can't give to everything, so you give as the Lord leads you. People are brought into your path, ministries are brought into your circumstance, etc. And then as the Lord leads, you give. But again, you want to give with a generous, a hilarious spirit, and that is the idea of tithing to begin with. Tithing is the training wheels of giving. Once you get that idea that you can't outgive the Lord, then it becomes a wonderful journey and the training wheels can come off.
Oh, wow. So are you saying that to say that those training wheels would have been the 10%? But as Jesus died on the cross for us and gave everything for us, we should be just as free to give what we have. Is that correct?
Well, I can't even say it better than that. I think you just summed it up better than I could have said it if I thought about it all day long. I think that's absolutely right.
Right.
Yeah.
Great. I think what really brought the curiosity of it is just the guilt sometimes that I would feel for not being able to give 10% at times where there'd be, you know, different circumstances that come up with bills or what have you. So I guess the main thing is, as long as we're being good stewards over our money and putting our treasures in the right places, then God will see that as honorable, correct?
Yeah, and I think ultimately it always comes down to a matter of the heart. Where is your heart? Is your heart about consuming everything upon your own lusts, or is it about the kingdom? Is it about laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal? For where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. I mean, your heart follows your treasure. That's the bottom line.
Absolutely. I know that that is from the Lord. I felt his presence as you were saying that. So I thank you, and God bless you, and you keep doing the work for the Lord. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Jay. Appreciate your call so much. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Stacy next in Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Stacy.
Hello there, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. I wanted to ask you a question. First of all, I've been very disheartened since June the 26th with the Supreme Court justice ruling in regards to basically redefining marriage as we know it. Another problem I have with it is I feel it was done in an unconstitutional manner. I felt that was issues that should be dealt with on individual basis per state. So my question to you is, when does the church need to unite and take a stand for our Christian principles and beliefs, since we claim to be a Christian nation, and how should we go by doing that?
Yeah. Well, a good question. Let me say, first of all, that the systemic issue here is being a principle of the kingdom. The reason that we have come to the place that we have come to in society is because less than 5% of society has been willing to do for their cause what Christians are unwilling to do for truth. In other words, if you take the leaven or the salt out of a culture, what happens is the culture goes in a bad direction. So we should have been involved in this all along. But what you've had is a very small segment of society now forcing an unprecedented kind of situation on all of civil society, which is to say a redefinition of marriage. Now, that doesn't change what marriage is. Marriage is still a man and a woman. If you look at what I think it was Justice Roberts said, he said the premises supporting the concept of marriage are so fundamental that they rarely require articulation. The human race must procreate to survive. Procreation occurs through sexual relations between a man and a woman, and when sexual relations result in the conception of a child, that child's prospects are generally better if the mother and father stay together rather than going their separate ways. Therefore, for the good of children and society, sexual relations that can lead to procreation should occur only between a man and a woman committed to a lasting bond. Society has recognized that bond is marriage, and by bestowing a respected status and material benefits on married couples, society encourages men and women to conduct sexual relations within marriage rather than without. As one prominent scholar put it, marriage is a socially arranged solution for the problem of getting people to stay together and care for children that the mere desire for children and that sex that makes children possible does not solve in and of itself. I think those are pretty significant words from a Chief Justice. So what's happened in our culture? I started out saying, look, the real problem isn't that pagans are doing what pagans are doing. The real problem is that Christians aren't doing what Christians ought to be doing. And when that happens, the culture goes south. So if we want to get back to the table, then we have to give our hearts to the kingdom, not just lip service to the kingdom, not curse the darkness, but being a leavening force in society. You think about, I'll give you a little chronology. I was reading about this in the LA Times. I was in Los Angeles this weekend. An article in the LA Times I read told a story of about 1969, the Stonewall riots, and that created the modern gay rights movement. And the next year, you had The Boys in the Band becomes the first studio movie to center on gay characters. From that start, pop culture slowly but steadily helped bring gay people into the mainstream. prior to the 1970s, homosexuality was almost never directly addressed in pop culture. And then the article goes on to point out that President Clinton was instrumental in shaping the views of millennials who subsequently became strong supporters of the movement to legalize same-sex marriage. Then what followed were an increasing number of series that offered gay characters from countless perspectives, such as Queer as Folk. And then a growing number of stars come out, Ellen DeGeneres, Rosie O'Donnell, Neil Patrick Harris, and the list continues. And these landmarks then help push the conversation forward, according to Matt Cain, the director of Entertainment Media for GLAAD, which is a gay rights advocacy group that grew out of its founders' unhappiness with depictions of gays and lesbians in mass media. And some experts see this same change happening this year with the transgender community as a result of Caitlyn Jenner, who transitioned to a woman recently after 4 decades of celebrity as Bruce Jenner. And now we're going to have an upcoming E-series, I Am Kate. And these moments point once again to Hollywood's unique role in reflecting changing social attitudes. It's a cumulative effect of all of these portrayals. So the article points out that pop culture had a lot to do with the impact on millennials in terms of the narrative. The narrative is now that it's not an identity, but it's not a behavior, but it's an identity. So to speak out against it has all kinds of social ramifications. My point in reading that article, or alluding to that article at least, is to say that here you have a small percentage of society doing something, so all of culture is permeated. Think about what Christians could do. Many more Christians, but so many of them aren't using their time, talent, and treasure for the furtherance of the kingdom. No wonder we're losing the culture wars. We'll be right back. See you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today. For many people, when they think about the idea of God, they think of God as something of an unwelcomed divine intruder in their world. The reality, of course, is altogether different. The one true and living God is the transcendent creator and immanent sustainer of the universe, and we are His guest. The new book, God's Crime Scene, by cold case detective J. Warner Wallace, examines the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral evidence that identifies the creator and landlord of the universe in which we live. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the mind-shaping ministries of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you this powerful resource. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide?, Doctors Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed. and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.